From the time I was a little boy, I have always had battles with fear and intimidation. I used to have horrible nightmares as a child. My parents will tell you that on a regular basis, I would call out in the middle of the night for salvation. And I wasn't calling to Jesus, I was calling to them, "Dad, help me." I still remember the pictures of the guys jumping out from under, the video in my mind where I imagined these creatures coming out from under the table in the kitchen that I could see through the crack in my door. I was a shy kid, always hiding behind my mom and grabbing onto her skirt when we were in public. The first time I was ever to give an oral report in school, I was in kindergarten. We had a small school, Christian school, that my parents had started in Manitoba. I think we had 20-some kids at the time. And so when you gave an oral report, you gave it to the grade 12s as well as the kindergartens, all in one thing, one class. And my first report was on turtles. And I remember having a shell of a turtle in my hand. And my mom tells me that I said nothing. I just stood up there and froze. That was my first public speaking endeavor. I froze with stage fright, and my mom helped to mouth the words to me from the front row and prime the pump and get me going. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of heights. I was afraid of closed spaces. I remember playing hide and seek at my friend's house, and I what do you call those beds where you pull out the drawers, captain's beds or something? And I had pulled out the drawer, crawled under, and then pulled in the drawer behind, and then had an absolute freak out in the from claustrophobia, and was screaming. And my sister came and saved the day by lifting up the entire bed so I could crawl out. As I've gotten older, I've certainly worked through some of those fears, but it's interesting how different kinds of fears replaced them. Many of you have heard me talk about how I had such a desire to preach the Word of God and be used by God in my early 20s, but I wanted to preach the Word of God, but it was an interesting thing because I was terrified to preach the Word of God. I was terrified to do what I wanted to do. I would make excuses. I would say I wasn't available, even though I was. Doing prophetic ministry terrified me. And even when I would do these things and they would go well, I would go home and just have tremendous battles in my mind, regretting all the things that I had said and feeling foolish. Every prophet that came through our church in those days, it seemed to have an eye for me, and they would give me the same prophetic word over and over, "Come out of hiding." I've now been preaching for basically 25 years and been full-time paid ministry for 13 years. And I would say my number one struggle in ministry that I still face to this day is fear and intimidation. Sometimes my whole life feels like nothing but a mind battle. Can anybody else relate to me this morning? Am I the only one that's screwed up? I blame my parents. The cause of the fear and intimidation changes over time, perhaps, but the struggle remains the same. You know, the last couple of years have produced a lot of fear in the world, and they have been very intimidating times to be a leader, to be honest with you. We just had our LifeLinks pastors retreat this week out at Dallas Valley, and different pastors from Saskatchewan, Manitoba gathered. It was so great to finally be together again, and we had some time of sharing, and it was getting to be a bit of a broken record listening to each of the pastors talk about the struggles they've gone through leading in the last 2 years, trying to lead in a culture where people are so divided and opinionated. It hasn't been easy. There's been a lot of criticism. Doesn't matter what approach you take as a leader these days, somebody thinks you're doing it wrong. It's an intimidating environment to lead in. I can honestly tell you that I don't know if I've ever felt as inadequate as a leader as I have over the last couple of years. As most of you know, Anatoly and I are about to travel and minister in a new country in Asia in April. It's exciting. But I can tell you, you have no idea how intense the battle is getting in between my ears. Here's the thoughts that go through my brain. Can I still do this? Will my sermons relate in a different culture? Will people respond? Will people get healed? Anatoly is making arrangements right now in Uganda for two gospel festivals in July and September in the biggest cities in Uganda that we've ever been to, requiring the most resources, the most mobilization, and potentially the biggest crowds. That might sound exciting and like what I've been praying for, and it is, but it's extremely intimidating. Leading this church out of the pandemic and into the new things that God has for us makes me feel very inadequate. I don't feel smart enough, strategic enough, visionary enough. And from what I've described, you might think, our pastor's a complete basket case. Some days I am, but most of the days I'm not. At least, I don't think I am. Why not? Because of one of the acts of the Spirit, which I'm going to get into here in a minute. But what I want us to think about this morning and to realize is that the battle with fear and intimidation is real for every single one of us, even though it might look different in each person. My battles might not be your battles, but I know you. You struggle with fear and intimidation. We all do. I'm convinced that this battle with fear and intimidation might be the biggest battle that we face in our lives as Christians. One of the things that gives me great comfort in my own struggles is that when I look in the scriptures at all the great biblical heroes, I see that they all struggled with fear and intimidation as well. Let me give you a few examples. How about Moses in Exodus 2? You know the story. Probably he comes across an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he thinks he's coming to his rescue by killing the Egyptian. And then some people see him and tell on him, and he gets afraid. And instead of standing up boldly to Pharaoh, he runs to hide in Midian. And in a burning bush experience, God calls him to go back and deliver the Hebrews from the hands of Pharaoh. And in Exodus 3, God says to him in verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? You see, the voice of intimidation is always one that doubts our ability to do what God has called us to do. If you doubt your ability to do what God has called you to do, you have great company. All the great men and women of God in Scripture, it appears to me, felt the same way. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses protested again, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? In verse 10, Moses pleads with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled. Then the Lord asks Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I mean, God's getting a little frustrated with Moses. I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send somebody else. Moses hears God's call, but when he looks at his life, he just doesn't see how it could be possible. He thinks, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. I've always been amazed at the prophet Elijah. You could use Elijah as an example of someone who was radically bold. And you can also use Elijah as a man who had an overwhelming paralysis with fear. His greatest battle of intimidation followed his boldest step of faith. He went from calling down fire from heaven, declaring rain when there was no cloud in the sky, to running and hiding in a cave all alone when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Her words produced such fear and discouragement in Elijah that he wanted to die. It left him exhausted. It left him tired. It ultimately caused him to hide out in a cave in a wilderness alone. You see, I've discovered as Elijah that battling intimidation is exhausting. But you know, if you know the story, then an encounter with the presence of God and the whisper of God, the voice of God, restored Elijah's faith and brought him back to his calling. But you know, in the book of James, James tells us about Elijah. He was a man just like you and me. And when we read the story of Elijah and him hiding in the cave, it becomes so clear to us. Yeah, he truly was. He struggled just like all of us. In the New Testament, when we look at the life of Peter, we see another man who struggled in this area. Peter was emotional and passionate. One minute he's bold and audacious, asking the Lord, call me to come and walk on the water. And then Peter does. And then the next minute he looks at the waves and gets intimidated and starts to drown. One minute he's declaring he will die for Jesus. And the next minute he's denying that he even knows him. Intimidation and fear were always getting in the way of his desires and passions. They were always limiting him. Peter is so relatable to me, and I think to you as well. We've all had those times when we started in faith, but then doubt and intimidation got us along the way. We've all had those times where we said we never would, and then we did. We talked tough, and then real life hit. We surrendered at the altar and imagine following the Lord into the great unknown with absolute passion and devotion. And then somebody criticized us on Facebook and we wanted to find a cave and hide and never come out. Church, this is real life. There are no men and women of God who are immune to this stuff. Intimidation and fear are tremendous obstacles that stand in the way of us fulfilling God's destiny on our lives. You cannot fulfill God's destiny without coming through this obstacle. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I quote this scripture, I think in every three sermons or so, talking about the devil. He's described as a thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus came so that we would have life to the full. He came to make a way for you and I to live in the destiny that he has for us. But there is a thief. There is a devil who has another plan. And his plan is to destroy you. And his plan is to limit you, to steal from you. I tell you that one of the major ways that he does it is through intimidation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, the one who we've been talking about, the one who battled intimidation, wrote these words to us. Cast all your anxiety on him, talking about Jesus, because he cares for you. Bring your anxiety to Jesus, knowing that he cares for you. Be alert. Be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But you must resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. I think it goes without saying that anxiety is directly linked to fear and intimidation. And so Peter encourages us to take that anxiety to Jesus. He reminds us that he cares for us. He challenges us to keep our heads, to be sober-minded. That means to be calm. That means to be collected. It means to take control over our thoughts. But then notice that he says to us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Why does a lion roar? Well, when I asked Google that question this week, Google told me that one of the reasons a lion roars is to scare off intruders. He roars as a show of his power. Google told me that a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. There's no roar of an animal that's as loud as a lion's roar. How many times have you heard the roar of the enemy in your life? That roar was even heard when you thought it couldn't reach you. The roar is designed to get you to back off. The roar of the devil is designed to scare you away. The whole purpose in the roar is to intimidate you, to make you feel powerless. I've always loved this quote by my hero, Reinhard Bonnke. Bonnke says this: "The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion. He comes in the darkness and tries to frighten the children of God with his mighty roar. But when you switch on the light of the Word of God, you discover that there is no lion. There is only a mouse with a microphone. The devil is an imposter." Got it? Church, we have all the power of heaven at our disposal. And we have a God who loves us, a God who calls us, a God who equips us. But how often are we deceived by the roar of the lion? And when we are deceived by the roar of the lion, we back off and we forfeit and we limit God's call in our lives. Intimidation leads to unfinished dreams. Intimidation leads to a life of regrets. Some of you know that I played basketball for 1 year. I shouldn't even use that word. That's very generous. I sat on the bench for 1 year with the U of R Cougars. I made the team as the 16th man out of 16 players. There was only 12 on the active regular season roster. I had tried out unsuccessfully for 2 years. On my third year, for some reason, the coach allowed me to be the 16th man. The very first time I got on the court was in Brandon, Manitoba. In those days, Brandon had one of the top teams in Canada. They were so dominant, and they were beating us so bad. That's why Joel Wells got to play. We were probably down by about 30 or 40 points by the time you got to the 16th man to get in and run around in those last 3 minutes. When the coach called my name, I was terrified. I was so worried about making a mistake, about missing a shot. Why? What did we have to lose? We were down by 30 or 40. That's why I was in the game. After the game, the guys started teasing me in the locker room. I didn't even understand it at first. And then I discovered, they said, "Joel, the very first time you touched the ball, you were wide open behind the three-point line. There wasn't a defender on your half of the gym. And you stood there at the top of the key doing this, looking for somebody to pass the ball to." I had no idea I was wide open. I never even thought of the rim. I just wanted to get the ball out of my hands before I made a mistake. I was so intimidated that I was paralyzed. That became a pattern in the 2 minutes I would play. And then one day in South Dakota, we had traveled down and I got to play again, more time in this game. Again, we had lost badly. And after the game, the guy who got ripped the most in the locker room was me by the coach. I had never had a coach tear into me like I had my coach tear into me on that day. Basically, his words with a bunch of four-letter words injected into them were, "If you're too afraid to shoot the blankety-blank ball, then you should get off this blankety-blank team." I made up my mind. If I ever get a chance again, the next time I touch it, I'm shooting this blankety-blank ball. And I got one more opportunity here at the U of R, and when I got the ball in my hands, I put my head down and I drove hard to the basket, threw my body into the defender, got fouled, and went to the line and made my only point in my university career from the free throw line. When Eden scored a basket in her first game with the Cougars this year, she doubled my point production. You know, it was my last opportunity. I got left off the 12-man roster for the regular season. And I still regret that year so much. Sometimes I wonder, why didn't you go down swinging for the fences? What did you have to lose, man? My fear of failure became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, I had reasons for feeling intimidated. I was 5'7". I wasn't any taller then than I am now. I hadn't played basketball at a high level in high school. I was cut 2 years in a row. But when I look back now, I realize I allowed intimidation to steal an opportunity I had been given. And when I look in Scripture, I see the same thing illustrated in the children of Israel who God led out of Egypt. 10 spies literally walked in their promised land, were given a taste of what was to come, but then became so intimidated by the giants that they forfeited their destiny and actually caused a whole generation to do the same. The first king of Israel was Saul. And when they went to anoint him as king, they couldn't find him. He was so intimidated, he was hiding in the baggage. He never overcame the spirit of intimidation. And that led him to being controlled by the opinions of others. It led him to make irrational and fear-based decisions. It caused him to sit out taking on Goliath while a little shepherd boy with half his credentials but a confidence in God took his place. And the question that we must ask is, where did David get such boldness? And the answer to the question is where I want to end this sermon today. You see, in the chapter before David and Goliath in Scripture, we have the chapter where the prophet Samuel anoints David. And it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." Did you catch that? The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. What was the secret of David's courage and boldness? His secret, the reason why he was able to stand in defiance against the intimidation of Goliath, was that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit had come upon him. I mean, listen to these words of Goliath and David's response. Goliath walks out towards David in 1 Samuel 17 with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Many scholars think he was only 14. "Am I a dog," he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his God. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. How many of you know that the lion was roaring at this moment? But David replied to the Philistines. I mean, David was a better trash talker than Goliath. "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. I'm going to cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world is going to know right here and right now there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. But he doesn't do it with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David knew how to talk. You see, David realized in that moment that he was facing a mouse with a microphone, because he was coming in the name of the Lord. In other words, he was fighting under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it wouldn't matter whether it was with a sword or a sling, because it was the Lord's battle. You see, church, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, something changes inside of you. The spirit of intimidation that wants to control you gets replaced by a different spirit. Paul said to Timothy, the young pastor who he was mentoring, who was battling with intimidation, in 2 Timothy 2, "This is why I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands upon you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer." You're not going to suffer on your own. You're going to suffer with the strength that God gives you. You'll be able to do it with me for the sake of the good news. You see, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, he comes on you in power. He fills you with a revelation of his love for us. And when you get that revelation, the Spirit or the Scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out all fear. The love pours out in our service to the Lord and our willingness to lay our lives down for others. When we're full of the Spirit, something else happens to our minds. We become sober-minded. We have a sound mind. We're able to control the thoughts in our minds and take authority over the irrational voice of the enemy and replace it with the voice of truth, which tells a different story. Notice that Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gifts of God. I showed you earlier in this message that even the heroes of the faith had weak moments where intimidation got them and the flame of God had to be rekindled. David had a time in Ziklag where his men were angry at him and turned on him and wanted to stone him. But the Scriptures say that he strengthened himself in the Lord and then he led his men boldly to great victory. You see, we are leaky vessels, and we need to constantly be filled again and again with the Spirit of God. Elijah needed the presence of God at the entrance of his cave. He needed to hear the whisper of God to get back in the game. You see, church, one of the greatest acts of the Spirit is that it gives us boldness. The greatest attack of the enemy is to intimidate us. I think one of the greatest acts of the Spirit is to give us boldness. We were talking about Peter and his battle with intimidation. But isn't it interesting that the Peter we see before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the book of Acts is not the same Peter we see after? He was the one. It's so ironic that Peter, the one who denied Jesus so famously three times, becomes the one that preaches the first great sermon that ushers in the birth of the church. The Peter after the Holy Spirit was not the same. It was Peter who was a part of the miracle of the healing of the lame man at the gate. And when the people saw what had happened and saw this man who had been lame from birth, jumping and leaping and praising God, Peter seized the opportunity that was presented to him. And he begins to preach to the crowd with great boldness, which led to his arrest. Him and John, and they demanded in Acts 4, or they asked this question, "By what power and whose name have you done this?" And notice what it says in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.'" I mean, he's as bold as a lion. Verse 13, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures." They couldn't get over how such ordinary guys could have such wisdom and power and confidence. In the end, they threatened them, tried to shut them up. But when Peter and John told the other believers, they started praying. But notice their prayers. It wasn't for God to cause the leaders to be nicer to them. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Church, God has a destiny for you. He has a destiny for me. He has a call for you to live. And what God has called you and I to, I'll tell you right now, it's beyond your ability. It's beyond my ability. It defies our upbringing. In our natural ability, it is impossible. And so the devil will get on his microphone, and he will roar to you about it as long as you'll listen to him. And there's only one antidote to the roar of the lion. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord by being filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. There was a reason why the disciples were not to leave Jerusalem until they were filled, because Jesus knew they would never be able to handle the persecution and the threats and the roar of the lion on their own. They would have never had the courage. But I've discovered in my personal life that even though fear and intimidation have been a battle since the time I was a little boy, that the Joel Wells under the power of the Holy Spirit is a different man. He's a different guy. And there's always a moment when I preach, when I'm in battle and intimidation and you don't know it, but I'm whispering in my mind as I'm preaching, Jesus, help me. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And it's like I can feel a moment like I'm feeling right now where it's like, there it is. Where have you been, Holy Spirit? I've been preaching for 10 minutes. Show up on time next time. But I know it's the Holy Spirit. And every time when I'm in Africa and preaching in the crusade, you have no idea the battle that's in my mind. And then I stand on the stage and something happens. And I feel the Holy Spirit. And I feel his presence. And he comes. And he takes a timid boy. And he gives me a microphone. And allows me to roar against the one who roars against me. The prayer I pray every morning is, Jesus, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. 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 You know, I was saying to the Lord the other day, God, I'm not strategic enough. I'm not smart enough. Everybody's going, what's the church going to look like now coming out of the pandemic? Oh, it's going to be change. It's going to be different. And I'm feeling all this pressure to be all these things that I'm not. And then Jesus comforted me the other day. And he said, Joel, it's my power. It's not programs. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to be strategic. You just need my Holy Spirit. You get this church seeking my Holy Spirit. You get this church desiring my Holy Spirit, and I'll give you all the strategies you need. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit, church. God has a destiny and a purpose for each and every one of you. He's got a destiny for this house. Let me tell you, the enemy is going to roar against us. Have you felt the roar? Have you heard it? You can't get away from it. It's like it goes 5 miles. It finds you. There's only one way you're going to be who God's called you to be. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit, the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. It will change you. You become a different person under the power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've got coffee and goodies for you this week, and probably some of you are happy to get out and get after them. But if you want prayer this morning, why don't you come, Andrew? You know, I know we've been opening the altars the last 3 weeks, and I love it. And I want to open the altar again this morning. If you feel like you've been in a real battle with fear and intimidation, I've just been vulnerable to you. Why don't you be vulnerable and come? I want to lay hands on you, and I want some of our other leaders to come and just lay hands on you. And let's ask the Holy Spirit for boldness. Let's ask for that baptism of fire to come upon us. Let's come after the, you know, the scripture said, resist the enemy, resist the devil. Why don't you come this morning? But you coming forward, that's a step saying, I'm resisting this enemy. I'm resisting the spirit of fear. The enemy has been whispering to me. He's been lying to me about how I can't do it, how inadequate I am, how my upbringing, this. And he comes in all sorts of different voices. But I believe there's power here this morning where the whisper of God that Elijah heard. You've heard the Jezebel spirit. Now you need to hear the whisper of God. And I believe there's anointing here this morning to break that spirit of intimidation. So house church leaders and pastors and leaders in our church, why don't you just come and begin to lay your hands on these people. I'm going to dismiss the rest of you. Andrew's just going to play and do his thing, and we're considering the altar close, or the church service closed, but the altar open. Stay as long as you need.